door-to-door visitation around the local area. I remember vividly speaking to one lady on the doorstep, and I can't remember who it was I was with at the time, but we'd spoken with this lady for a little while. We'd had some opportunity to present to her at least some of the basic messages of the gospel and of Christ. And she said words that went something like this: "Well, I believe in God, but I have my own faith, and I'm not really interested in anything else." Now, really, what that lady was claiming was this: I have come to my own private arrangement with God. That actually was her claim through what she said. Now, we have to pause and think, well, is that possible? Is that doable? Is that achievable? Can anyone come to their own private arrangement with God? Over this weekend, since Friday, millions of people, religious people all around the world, including right here in Liverpool, have met together believing that they are worshipping God as his people. Some believe, as I'm going to say, that they alone are God's people, whilst there are others who are much more liberal in their views, and their claim would simply be that their way is just but one road of many that all lead to the same destination. What we're going to be reminded of very clearly this morning from this short passage that we're looking at the end of Exodus 12 is that unless you come to God by the way of the Bible, you haven't come to God at all. And there are millions of people all around the world who are actually in exactly the same position as that woman that I was speaking to that evening during Door to Door. She believed that she had come to her own private arrangement with God. And, you know, all of the world's religions outside of the Bible are simply someone else's private arrangement that they claim to have made with God that lots of other people have chosen to follow as well. Speak to a Muslim about Muhammad. It's someone else's claimed private arrangement with God that they have chosen to follow. And that is true of every other world religion. What we're going to be reminded of this morning from this passage is three ones. There are many numbers in the Bible that have significance. The number one is a number that is of significance in the Bible. And this morning, we have three of them. Three ones. And the first one is this: God has one people. Look at verse 42 in Exodus chapter 12. This observance is for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. But as the verses unfold, it's also made clear that it's only for Israel, because God only has one people. Verse 43, no foreigner, or you could translate that word outsider, no foreigner or outsider shall eat it. Look at verse 45. A sojourner, that's someone who's visiting and staying with you, someone from outside of the family of Israel who's lodging in your house, or any hired servants that you've brought in, someone of another nation, another culture, another nationality who you have working for you in your home. None of them are allowed to eat it. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. God only has one people. And what we're observing at the beginning of the Old Testament is the nation of Israel being used by God to lay down the foundations of everything else that will follow. There are key principles being established during the Old Testament. Principles which follow through into the New. God chose in his own wisdom to reveal himself and his truth progressively and not all at once. And that was God's infinite and wise decree to do that. He reveals himself progressively. He reveals his truth progressively. As we read through the Old Testament, we begin to see more and more and more. The Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see it. More and more of the Lord Jesus Christ being revealed. You get to some of the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And there is Christ in all his fullness clearly displayed. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The branch of righteousness. He's there. God chose not to send the Saviour immediately. Now there's Abraham and Sarah praying desperately for a child, even though they're in their old age. Why didn't God just immediately send the Saviour to them and just be done with it? Why not Abraham and Sarah instead of Joseph and Mary? But God didn't work that way. He chose not to work that way. He uses the Old Testament and the people of Israel to reveal himself gradually. He lays down and establishes clear principles and laws and observances. And more of his himself is revealed as we read through the Old Testament scripture. Through the children of Israel, we see all the key doctrines that are taught with much greater clarity in the New Testament. Doctrines concerning sin are all established in the Old Testament through the nation of Israel. Doctrine concerning judgment, it's all established and laid down and the foundations put down through the nation of Israel. The doctrine of election is all established and laid down in the Old Testament scripture through the nation of Israel. Doctrines of grace and mercy. Atonement by blood. Now, we've just celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning. The blood of Christ. But all the doctrine concerning atonement by blood is laid down in the Old Testament scripture. Justification by faith. Yes, even that is all established in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul explains most clearly Abraham was justified by his faith. And it's all being established as a foundation for us. Often it's presented in vivid pictures and in ceremonies, but it's all there. And God's speaking and providing his way for the redemption of his people, beginning with Israel, and then once Christ has come, to the whole world. But even in Old Testament times, those who are outside of Israel could gain entrance as long as they submitted themselves to God's law. We'll come on to those two points quite quickly. But God has one people. And the thing about our passage is that there were those who were among God's people, but they were not of God's people. And they were forbidden. A clear warning goes out whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. The Apostle Paul says that whenever anyone comes, they need to examine themselves. Are you someone who's in Christ? Because the Lord's Supper is only for those who are in Christ. Are you in fellowship with the Lord's people? Because God only has one people, and the Lord's Supper is for those who are in that body, members of that body, active within the body of Christ. That's who the Lord's Supper is for. You see, there's an exclusivity about things with God. And that's why the warning is always repeated whenever we have communion together. Because you see, we're aware that there may be people who are meeting amongst God's people, but you are not of God's people. And so I need to ask you, you see, this morning, which are you? Because in our passage here, there's two types of people mentioned. Amongst that huge number, how many millions were there? We looked at it last week. 2 million, 3 million, the estimates go. And out went the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But you see, there were some amongst them who weren't actually Israelites. There were some amongst them who had been within those households where the blood was on the doorframe. And when the angel had passed over, they were safe because they were in that house. But they weren't of the people of God. And now God is talking about those who will continue to celebrate the Passover. And there are going to be some who are forbidden from celebrating Passover because they're not of the Lord's people. You see, the principle that's laid down in Exodus chapter 12 still stands today. And you need to decide as you gather amongst us whether or not you're actually one of us. And we'll come on to that shortly. How can you become one of God's people? You cannot think that simply being amongst God's people is sufficient, because it isn't. You must be one of them. And as we'll see very clearly in the next few minutes, this idea of coming to your own private arrangement with God is an absolute nonsense. It's a complete non-starter. You simply cannot do it. You couldn't do it in Exodus chapter 12, and you can't do it in gospel days today. Now, of course, when Christians start to talk like this, we're often accused of being narrow-minded. We're often accused of being far too dogmatic, or even of being unloving. But this is God's truth. God only has one people. And of course, when we turn into our New Testament, we find the apostles speaking in exactly the same way about the church. And the church is spoken of as being God's one true people. And so this morning, if you're a Christian, I just want you to pause and to remember and be glad that you are indeed one of these who are amongst the people of God. Let's just turn to a few verses in 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter. And we're going to begin in chapter 1. If you're using a church Bible, it's page 1075. The apostle Peter begins his letter, as most letters begin in our Bibles, explaining who the letter is addressed to. Well, who is Peter writing to? Well, he introduces himself in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, that's those who are Christians, of the dispersion. These are Christians who, because of persecution, have started to flee north from Jerusalem into all the surrounding areas. In Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, he's writing to those who are elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." What a wonderful position that is to be in. Are you in that position this morning? Through the grace of God, does that describe you? Someone full of hope, someone who's received God's mercy by his grace, someone who has an incorruptible inheritance that will never be corrupted or tainted in any way. It will never degrade or decay or rot to any degree, and is reserved in heaven for you forever. What a wonderful position to be in. Now, how are those people described by Peter later on in his letter? Look into chapter 2 and look at verse 4. He describes us as coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. There's only one house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're not able to make our own private arrangements. There's only one way. It's through Christ. More of that in a moment. Verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. You once were not a people, but are now the people of God. You're not a people of God. You're the people of God. You had once not obtained mercy, but now you have. And Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, does similar kinds of things. Now, we won't read all the verses, but if you look at the opening verses in Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 3 onwards, what are some of the things that he points out? He talks about people who have been blessed in Christ, people who've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world, predestined to adoption as sons, redemption through the blood of Christ, forgiveness of sins, someone who's made known to us the mystery of his will. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. And in verse 10 he says that Christ might gather together in one all things in Christ. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ. One people, you see. Beginning in Israel, as the foundations are laid, and then finally established in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The children of Israel, the true children of Israel, and the church are not two people. They're one people. The Apostle Paul makes that clear. We're just going to mention something about that briefly a little bit later on. Just one people. Got three ones to consider this morning. The first is this: God has one people. Are you one of them? Second point, there is only one access. There is only one access. Now, God is very gracious, because having established, first of all, that there is only one people who can actually participate in Passover, he also makes it clear in Exodus chapter 12 that others may also be accepted in, but on God's terms. Well, what are God's terms? Well, in the Old Testament, the terms are these. Verse 44. Every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. He can join in. He can be part of Passover. Verse 48. When a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. In other words, you shall treat him as one of your own. You'll treat him as if he is one of the children of Israel, because he's come to you on God's terms. He's come in the way that God has prescribed, that all must come. The children of Israel, all the males have to be circumcised. When the stranger comes, if he too will agree to all that God says, then he too may come and participate in Passover. The stranger enters by exactly the same means as the one who is natural born into the children of Israel. Isn't that wonderful that God's so gracious? Even in the Old Testament, God is a God of grace. And having said, I only have one people, he actually provides a door that others may enter also. That's God's grace. Maybe you've missed that in the Old Testament previously, but it's there. Here it is on the page. Of course, the thing is, today there is still one access. I suppose the most clearest statement of all concerning one access into God's people is that of the Lord Jesus himself in John's Gospel, when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is still one access to be part of God's people. And if you would be counted amongst God's people, there is still one access today, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews explains how Jesus is the fulfillment and the completion of the Old Testament law. So it's not that when Christ arrives, God changes everything. It is that when Christ arrives, God completes everything. Christ is the completion of everything the Old Testament has been talking about. So God isn't changing all the rules and turning everything on its head. He's bringing everything to its final completion. It's what the Old Testament has been all about. All the sacrificial system has been speaking of Christ. It's been pointing to him. And his sacrifice, the writer of the Hebrews says, is that final once-for-all sacrifice that brings all of the sacrificial system to an end. You don't need all of that anymore. Why? Because all that has been pointing to has now arrived, and it's fulfilled in Christ. And Christ's death and his shed blood has achieved what all the other sacrifices were just a picture of, pointing to him. And so when we get to Hebrews chapter 10, we read some great words. Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, there's only one access, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In Exodus 12, there is one access to be part of the people of God, and there is still one access today, and it's that access that has been made through Christ, through his death, and through his shed blood. Enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He is the new and living way. We read exactly the same in Romans chapter 10, as we did in Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning at verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now listen, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just one point of access. Through faith. And actually, it's not that different to the Old Testament in reality. Because in the Old Testament, where we read that the people had to be circumcised, it's made clear in the scripture that circumcision actually was just an outward sign. And the thing that was really important was not the outward sign, but the inner spiritual reality. You have a read through Romans chapter 2. You have a read through Galatians chapter 3. And what you discover there is that actually it wasn't just about outward ceremony. In fact, it wasn't even at all about outward ceremony. It was about what was going on the inside. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we read these words. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. You see, it's been the message of the whole Bible all the way along. Abraham was commended not for being circumcised, but because of his faith. His circumcision came long after he'd been a man of faith. And it was his faith that made him right with God. There's one access into God's one people. And it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and through him alone. Well, we've had one people, one access, and finally, one law. One law. In Exodus 12 and verse 49, we read this. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Now, some of the scriptures we've already considered have already dealt with a lot of this for us, because they've spoken about the fact that both for the Jew and for the Greek, the only way of salvation is through Christ. There is just one law over all men. Now, this is not a popular message today, because we live in a world today where men and women say, well, actually, there's no such thing as a universal law over men anyway. I am my own lawmaker, thank you very much. I will decide issues of morality. I will decide issues of right and wrong. If I don't agree with the laws of the land, I will lobby the government until they're changed, until I get my own way. And so we live in a country now where legislation and law has absolutely nothing to do with morality. The two are completely distinct. There was a time when the two were very close together. There was a time when that which was moral was usually legal, and that which was immoral was usually illegal. Those kinds of correlations have completely disappeared out of UK legislation. They just don't go together anymore now. Why? Because we make up our own laws as we go along, thank you very much. That's why the law has to be changed all the time, to accommodate that which is now deemed to be acceptable. The Bible makes it very clear there is one law over all men. It doesn't matter whether you're part of the children of Israel. It doesn't matter whether you're a visiting stranger. God has one law, and it's over everybody. God doesn't have many people. He only has one. God doesn't have many ways to enter. He only has one. Because there aren't many laws. There aren't many scriptures. There's only one. What do we read in the Psalms? Well, let's just read a couple of verses from Psalm 19. Let's just remind ourselves, there's lots of verses similar to this scattered throughout the Psalms, but let's use this Psalm. Just from verse 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. God has one law. Would you be restored in your soul? Would you find comfort where currently there is anxiety? Would you find rest where currently there is turmoil? Would you find assurance where currently there is hopelessness? It is to be found in the law of God. Would you be one who God considers wise in his eyes? Not wise in your eyes, wise in his eyes. It's found in the law of God. Would you have a heart that can rejoice in all circumstances? It's found in the law of God. Would you settle yourself upon things that are of eternal worth and value? It's all found in the law of God. Would you put your trust in something that will never deceive you, that will never fail you, and that will never once let you down, and that will last forever? Now, is there anything in this world that can offer that? Can any politician stand up and never deceive you? Can any politician ever stand up and give you something that will never fail? Well, they're struggling with the economic crisis right now, aren't they? How many plans are they on now? They've certainly gone way past plan A. Is there anything in this world that can promise us this? No, there isn't. But we turn to the law of God. That's where we find this. There's just one law, and it's a glorious law, because it leads us to Christ, it leads us to hope, it leads us to forgiveness, it leads us to fullness of life. Listen to the opening two verses from Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, there it all is. God only has one people. Are you in or are you outside? God only has one access, and it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God only has one law. You cannot make it up for yourself. You cannot come to your own private arrangement with God. You can only do it his way. His way is the best way and the right way and a glorious way. It's through Christ. What a joy and a privilege it is to be members of the household of grace. What a joy and what a privilege to be members of God's family. What a responsibility to tell others of Christ. Because we're an exclusive club that isn't exclusive. We're an exclusive club because God only has one people. But we're not exclusive because we're to tell others that they also may come. Now, they may only come God's way. They may only come through Christ. But they may come. And so we're to tell them. And we're to invite them, that they might come by him who is the new and living way. The Bible is a book of many numbers, but this morning it's a book of ones. One people. One access. One law. There's one Lord. One faith. One baptism. One mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. And you must come to him. You must come in through him. And you must remain in him. And all the promises that God has for his people will be yours by his grace through faith.